Well, last week I mentioned the Brown family coming from Vegas, and this week I came across the entertainment place called Dig It Vegas. And there you can go and you can ride equipment by the hour. They will show you how to do it, and you can play for a while in the world's largest sandbox. Well, I imagine that when they tell you you can do this, you don't just jump right in behind the dozer unless you've had some experience or some instruction. I came across an article that says, "Think you can drive a bulldozer?" As he closed the door, leaving me alone at the controls of a 41,000-pound bulldozer with the list price of nearly $432,000 for a Komatsu, he shouted, "No worries." That's when I started sweating. Typing I can do, blindfolded if necessary, but mechanical flair has always eluded me. I recently had to ask a neighbor to help me start a lawnmower. Even so, Komatsu assured me that the technological advances would allow me to learn the basics of dozing in a couple of hours. Mr. Anitzberger had infinite patience as he showed me the exterior highlights of the yellow machine, including the tank-style tracks and a downward-sloping nose designed to improve visibility, a good thing. Then I climbed into the cab. It had a new car smell to it, a cup holder, and a place to plug in an iPod. I decided I better not go with any musical distractions. As with a car, you start a dozer by turning a key, but there is no steering wheel. Instead, a joystick gripped by the left hand controls direction and speed. At the right hand is another joystick used to move the blade. In front of me were two screens, each about the size of a small tablet computer. The bottom one told me more than I could fathom about the machine's workings and provided a handy rearview image whenever I backed up. The upper screen helped me control the nearly 13-foot-wide blade and confirm it was programmed to do the job at hand. "That's really enough to get you going," Mr. Anitzberger said, explaining my initial task: lower the elevation of a bowling lane-sized plot by precisely 12 inches. Striving to appear calm and confident, I twisted the throttle dial to a maximum power, eased my right foot off the brake, lowered my blade, and lurched forward. Within seconds, I came to an abrupt halt. As the 168-horsepower engine strained, the blade was jammed into the earth. The machine couldn't go forward, but the tracks were still spinning. The front end of my dozer began rising ominously off the ground, tilting me backwards. I applied the brake and shifted my joystick into neutral. Mr. Anitzberger was cheering me on from the ground. Explained that I shouldn't have held the joystick down after tapping it forward to lower the blade. The machine thought I was trying to override the automatic controls, and so it dug much deeper than was advisable. Later, I got stuck again after forgetting to push a button telling the machine I wanted automatic cutting mode. I also had trouble remembering which way to move my joystick to turn right or left. Meanwhile, I fretted about smashing into one of the other Komatsu machines parked on the training ground, or squashing the photographer who was snapping pictures of me for this article. Soon, however, I began feeling more like Bob the Builder. The blade curled dirt into waves that crested, crumbled, and spread neatly before me. I carved a reasonably flat lane with a 6-foot-high mound of dirt at the end. Next, I was instructed to put the dirt back where it came from. This is like a fill scenario. Mr. Annisberger said, after a few false starts, I managed to iron out most of the dirt lumps there, and there will still be a couple small drifts, but Mr. Annisberger told me not to worry. He added that within a few hours more practice, I might even be employable. Michael Baker, the owner of Cast and Baker Company, which prepares building sites in 5 states, wasn't so sure. Mr. Baker told me he prefers seasoned machine operators who have a firm grounding in mechanics, no pun intended. So how long did he think it would take me to learn to be a useful employee given today's technology? He said, you might never be able to be a useful employee, but don't take that the wrong way. Anyway, I share this illustration, believe it or not, to think about equipping saints for service. We might think we understand immediately what it means to say equipping saints for service. But when you go to the book of Ephesians, which is one of the most mature audiences, the recipients from the Apostle Paul, we find out that it's much larger. There's more to it. There's the plan of Christ for the church. There's the preparation of Christ for the church. There is the practice for the church. And there is also the purpose for all of these, equipping saints for service. In fact, when we're done with this series, you might say, well, was that really the theme that we should have been given? The answer is yes. The 2021 GBC theme is equipping saints for service. And if you look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And this is our theme verse, although we've got to study this in the context. Otherwise, our service will be like a bulldozer in the church and in the culture. It reads, for, so you could see we're right in the middle of a sentence, middle of an idea. We'll have to fill that in. But the idea is that for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So you could see there's the preparation for the church, there is the practice for the church, and the purpose for the church, and that must be understood. Why this verse? Why this theme? Well, as I mentioned earlier, in spite of all that has transpired this last year, especially COVID-19, I think this verse is a great exhortation for Grace Bible Church. It not only exhorts us to get back to normal, we'll clarify that, but also to do the things we were always called to do, no matter what is happening in our world today. If you're going to try to think of the outline of this verse, verse 12, then it would be equip, work of service, building up the body of Christ. And just so you know where we're going, when I think of equip, as I look at it in the context of Ephesians 4, it means continual doctrinal and practical teaching of the word. You can't do any service if you aren't equipped in doctrine. In fact, these verses will eventually talk about false teaching. All of this in our work of service, we need to be on guard for false teaching. You just can't go out and do anything you want. You can't do it any way you want. And you must go by the teaching of the word, the illustration of the word, but most importantly, the doctrine of the word. Now, the work of service, that involves all believers. They're the ones who are being prepared for the work of service or the work of ministry. And we're going to talk about that. And I think primarily that's ministry inside the church, in the church. I think it also involves outside the church. But as I said, we will talk about that. And what's the goal of the equipping? And what's the goal of the work of service for everyone involved using their own spiritual gifts? It is none other than building up the body of Christ to a mature man, the fullness of Christ, sanctification, edification. So the purpose of this verse will be to focus on the main purpose of spiritual maturity. Then you are ready for service. Well, I want to talk about the context of Ephesians 4 and the verses we're into, and then we'll begin and talk a little bit about it, and we'll move on from there. But before we go any further, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Just hopping into service and serving you without having a preparation, without knowing Scripture, the truth, and doctrine, we could fall into false teaching, and that would be the end of service for you. Father, we also know that there's a bigger picture, and the bigger picture is the edification of the body of Christ. And that also includes evangelism, bringing people into the body of Christ, that they would hear the true gospel and come to Christ. And then comes the business of growing them. Father, we ask you now to understand what we mean by equipping the saints for service, getting back to normal, doing what we've been called to do all along, before, during, and after COVID or 2020 or anything that has come to become an obstacle for the church. Father, we ask now that you teach us and you guide us and you lead us. Guide my lips, Father, as a pastor teacher. Thank you for that fantastic privilege, Lord, but all the responsibility causes me to shudder. But Father, nevertheless, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. Give us wisdom from these passages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we have here today is, this is the first part, Christ's plan for the church. It's going to involve spiritual gifts, because that's what he talks about in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, before he gets to verse 11. So there's going to be spiritual gifts. We'll come back next week, and it will be the Christ's preparation for the church. That's the equipping. What do we mean by equipping? And then it will be Christ's procedure and practice for the church, of going out and doing service and ministering here in the church. That's getting things back to normal. Biblical normal. Not unchristian normal, but Christian biblical normal. That's what we're to do. And then finally, it'll be Christ's purpose for the church. We'll see that. But for today, it's just the plan for the church, and it involves spiritual gifts. Where do I get that from? You know, from the text. So, just in a bird's eye view, let's go back up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's give a bird's eye view of the whole chapter, just so that you can understand when we come to verse 12, what's the big picture? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it's going to talk about a worthy walk. Walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. As we've said before, and I've heard others say, and I've appreciated it, when you go to the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 is doctrine, truth. You've got to have that. Chapters 4 through 6 is duty, practice. Get the doctrine down before you do the duty. Now we begin to understand a little bit how we can understand equipping saints for service. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, therefore, after the doctrine has been explained, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's practice. That's obedience for the believer. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So it begins with what is practical. Now verses 3 through 6, he's going to talk about something that everyone seems to love today, unity. But It's the unity of the Spirit, meaning that it's the Holy Spirit's unity. He defines what is unity. By the way, you know what he's going to define when he says, so that we don't fall into false teaching, that we're not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Unity is never at the exclusion of truth. There's unity, but there ought to be unity among believers from the Word of God. It is a problem if you have unity with all sorts of different doctrinal views. Which doctrinal view is right? Well, let's just put doctrine aside for the sake of unity. Not in the Scriptures, you don't find that. So verses 3 through 6, we have unity of the Spirit. It revolves around truth. Watch this. Look at verse 3. So we're still being admonished to be practical, to walk worthy. And he says, being diligent, verse 3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's the Spirit's unity. Well, what is the Spirit's unity? Verse 4, there is one body, that's the body of Christ, one Spirit who's in all true believers, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. Verse 5, there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one baptism. Verse 6, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I didn't think serving the Lord was so doctrinal. It absolutely is. Here is this guideline for unity in the truth. There's no unity or peace when you don't have unity in the truth. Now he's going to go from the unity of the Spirit to the gifts, the spiritual gifts. Now there's a connection here. You connect the dots when you're studying the context. Walk worthy in a manner that pleases the Lord. Pleases him to be in unity. How are we all in unity? We're in unity when we realize that we have spiritual gifts. But look at verses 7 through 11. What we're going to see in verses 7 through 11 is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has a plan for the church, gives the gifts. You say, well, I thought it was the Holy Spirit who gives the spiritual gifts. You're right. He does. And so does Christ. And so does the Father. We'll talk about that in a minute. But again, you could see what a mature concept we have here before we even get into the work of service. The spiritual gifts are given to all true believers who in turn use their gifts for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body, and I'm going to say it, primarily in the church. And by the way, when you think of ministry, you think of, and he's going to talk about the pastor and teacher, and I'm going to say specifically next week what a blessing this passage has been my entire ministry, especially when I was a young pastor and you knew what you were to do, but you come across passages like this, and then you absolutely know what to do. What it is that we do is we edify the body of Christ. We equip the body of Christ. The body of Christ ministers the way it's been called to do, so that we are all perfected and we are all solid in the truth. But what is interesting, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. I'm feeling like I explain the idea of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are given for individuals, as he's going to give the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teacher. These are offices that were given to the church to help edify the church. In addition, they equip the saints to use their spiritual gifts in the work of ministry. So the work of ministry is not just for the pastor and the elders. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Which we come to verse 12 through 16. This is the edification of the body after the gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Also verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. 15, but speaking the truth, doctrine, biblical truth, speaking it in love. We don't become like those around us. We speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then the final verse of this section, which will be our series through the next few weeks, ending in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. And you could see the idea here of service. You could see the idea here of spiritual gifts. Fitted by the Holy Spirit, by Christ, into the body of Christ. Even here at Gillette, Wyoming, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A lot there. To finish it off, verses 17 through 23 talks about putting off the old self. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are to use our gifts in the work of service and building up the body of Christ. But we also are to put off the old self, because you cannot be spiritually mature if you're walking in the flesh. That is not spiritual maturity. So you don't lure someone into your church through fleshly entertainment, and then when they get here, say, oh, and by the way, we have to be spiritual now. Verses 24 through the rest of the chapter is putting on the new self. There will be spiritual maturity as long as we walk in the Spirit. And by the way, he gives this barrage of applications. But somewhere in the middle of all this is that phrase, for the work of service. It comes from first equipping the saints for the work of service, and it has a purpose for building up the body of Christ. Now let me go a little tighter now. So now that we have the big outline, let's go to the smaller outline. We'll cover it today, gifts to the church, verses 7 through 11. How do gifts to the church fit into all of this? Well, they do. It fits into how the church gets equipped, and it fits into how the church does the work of service, which is verse 12. It is an attainment to spiritual maturity, verse 13. Well, what is spiritual maturity? Well, one of the ways in which we understand spiritual maturity, I'll say it again, I'm reviewing myself, but I'm going more in detail, is verse 14. Verse 14 says, guard from false doctrine. There is no spiritual maturity with false doctrine. And so there may be churches in our day and age that are moving forward, that are big, that have a great expense account. It looks like prosperity. But it's not. It's not, because there's false doctrine in there. And by the way, we should never look at outward things to determine spiritual success. Spiritual success is determined by our growth, our spiritual growth. And it's done by speaking the truth in love and by building itself up in love. That is the shorter context. Well, with that, I'd like to pick it up in verses 7. And we'll work our way to 11. Now, that's as far as we'll get today, if we even get through all of that. But I want to make some applications. I want to make some observations. And we'll see how this begins and sets up the whole idea of equipping, work of service, and the building up of the body of Christ. Let's look at verse 7. It says, after verse 6 when he said, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, we have the doctrinal truth there. But now there's going to be a more practical side. Verse 7, but to each one of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now let me say that first of all, we would say the grace here is the grace of salvation. It's by grace through faith, not grace through faith plus works. Our Sunday school this morning covered that quite eloquently. What is sad to me is that even the evangelical church today has become an oxymoron. It's become an oxymoron because they're evangelical, but they don't evangelize because they don't have the understanding of the gospel. So the evangelical church is not evangelizing. So we begin with salvation, and we'll talk about that, especially as we get into the gift of the evangelist. But it begins with salvation, the grace of salvation. But I think, obviously, what the context means here is spiritual gifts. Christ gives the church spiritual gifts so they can be equipped, so they can do the work of service, so they can build up the body of Christ. But I want to stop here for just a moment because I find it very interesting whenever you see anything in the Bible that involves the Trinity. It's done by the Father, it's done by the Son, and it's done by the Holy Spirit. And that is spiritual gifts. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, now there are, in fact, I do want you to turn there. I do want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Let's look at this. We see the Trinity is involved in spiritual gifts. So it must be pretty important, right? Spiritual gifts are pretty important. If the body of Christ is going to be built up, you better believe it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 is going to talk about the Spirit, and it says, now there are varieties of gifts, spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And we find from Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts, the spiritual gifts, as he determines according to his will. And you, when you read that, it's the idea for believers who are going to fit into this local church and believers who are going to fit into that local church. And I'm so thrilled today because everyone here at Grace Bible Church, you have spiritual gifts to be used here at Grace Bible Church. I'm excited about that. But we see here from Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ is involved in that. But look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 12, the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 5. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. The Lord is involved in spiritual gifts. Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And so we see these verses and other verses to show that spiritual gifts are given by the Trinity. We see a lot of things by the Trinity, but that's for another sermon for another day. Here, spiritual gifts. Now, again, each one of us, grace was given. And by the way, gifts, spiritual gifts are called grace gifts. It doesn't mean that you have a talent and then all of a sudden that's your spiritual gift. There's a difference between talents and spiritual gifts. God uses talents. But a spiritual gift is given by the Holy Spirit, and in a sense, it's something to help you supernaturally through His power to do. Like, for instance, evangelism. And by the way, everyone is to evangelize. But the one who has the spiritual gift of evangelism, the gospel seems to roll off their tongue like butter. You can see it clearly, hear it clearly. They have a burden. Well, why should we evangelize if we have people with the gift? Because we're all supposed to do this. Well, you say, well, I don't know how to do it. Ah, go to the person who has the spiritual gift of evangelism. Watch him, talk to him. He will show you. And that is what we see with spiritual gifts. Now, we come into verses 8 through 11, which I might add are some of the most difficult verses to understand. And if I were to try to go into great detail, I would never get through this sermon today. So I've opted out. Verses 8 through 10 is going to talk more about spiritual gifts. But here's what it's going to mean. Christ not only gives spiritual gifts, but he has the authority to give spiritual gifts. It's his church. He's going to build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he has the authority, as the Son of God, as the one who's seated at the right hand of God, to give spiritual gifts. And you thought that the work of service was pretty simple. This is big. This has to come. These spiritual gifts come from the authority of Christ. Let's read it. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the important part there is that he gave gifts to men, other than the fact that he ascended on high, and that means he has the authority. Now, watch this. Verse 9. Now, this is expression, he ascended. What does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's a very interesting passage, but I think verse 10 helps us to understand the whole meaning of this. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The idea is, when we're talking about Christ descending, I believe it first includes incarnation, that he became a man, the God-man. He was and always has been the Son of God, God the Son, but he added humanity and he descended. I think it also means that he died on the cross. I think you could certainly add that to it in an understanding. And then the fact that he ascended means that he rose again from the dead. And then what? He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he has the authority. He's the head of the church, and he's going to give gifts to the church. He has that authority. And of course, the Holy Spirit is utilized by Christ. And so when we come to this, there's a little bit of imagery here. When you talk of captives and captive, it's the idea of a victorious king who would be victorious in battle, take the captives, free them. Isn't that a picture of salvation? Christ, the victorious king, died on the cross for our sins, and whatever sinner comes to him and places their faith in him alone, as opposed to works, they are saved. They are forgiven. They are given the grace of salvation. For by grace, through faith, are you saved. But then it goes on to say that he gave gifts to them. So not only does he save us, but he shares the spoils of the victory, which of course is imagery to say that not only after he saves us, does he give us spiritual gifts. To do what? To do what his desire and his will is. Bring sinners to Christ and then grow them, edify them, sanctify them, build them up. And for some reason, he wants to use you and me, which is incredible. And that's one of the things that we could say here. We could say, well, I'm not equipped to do this. Yes, you are. You have the Holy Spirit. Also, too, we have to say that we are exhorted to be using our spiritual gifts. And I wish I had time in this sermon to talk about all of our spiritual gifts. We've had various studies through the years on that. You can find some of this in our previous studies of spiritual gifts, what they are. But I'm particularly talking about the spiritual gifts that are in the Bible. In our day and age, people have become very creative and they like to talk about certain spiritual gifts that aren't even named in the Bible. I heard someone tell me that they have the spiritual gift of a warrior. Well, I get it, but it's not in the Bible. You know, there's all kinds of other spiritual gifts that you would say, I applied to my hobby, I applied to my interest, and so I make it mine. But that's not the gifts that are named in the scriptures, and we'll mention where those scriptures are found. But the imagery is of the victorious king who releases and delivers the captives and then gives the spoils to them, shares these gifts with them, so they are in part of building up the body of Christ. And the very fact that it says he ascended where? Far above all the heavens. That means he is in absolute control. He is absolute authority. And what are we talking about? The gifts, yes, but also the church. The church is not mine or the elders to make what we want. I've heard people say, well, I go to a such and such church because they dance there, and I like to dance, so that's where I'm going. Well, you know, I guess I'm just drawing a blank where to find that in the Bible. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He is the head. And he tells us what the directive is. And he is, in just this short passage, the directive is to build up the body of Christ. There will be evangelism which will add to the body of Christ. There will be teaching. That's what equipping means. I can't wait to get to next week. The equipping is the teaching of the Word of God. That's when you're spiritually mature. That's when you're equipped. Well, this authority, because he's far above all the heavens, he has the absolute authority and he gives gifts, and it's to be the direction of the church. By the way, I'm just going to say it here. This is why I have such a problem with these churches that are looking at these sign gifts as if that's what it's all about. You got to get the sign gifts. I believe that the gift of tongues was a bona fide spiritual gift in the first century. No longer in use today. That's what I believe. It ceased according to 1 Corinthians 13:8. If we get a chance, we'll look at that. It was only needed to confirm signs, wonders, and miracles, always and only confirm. Confirm what? The truth and the authority of the speaker. When Jesus spoke, he did so, which was accompanied with signs and gifts. And that's how you knew he was the Son of God. When the apostles spoke with the addition of signs and wonders, the people saw the signs and wonders, and it was, these people must be from God because only God can do these things. We better listen to them. Now that we have the church and the scriptures and the apostles teaching established, there is no need for those sign gifts. And yet you have churches out there that that's all they're doing. It's all about it. In fact, if you don't even speak in tongues, you're probably not even saved. How would you like that on your conscience? Christ is the authority of his church. He will build up his church his way. And the goal of the church is not to speak in tongues, not to have all of these healings, not to do all these things. But it is to be spiritually mature. But you know what? There's a culture out there that wants to hear how to name it and claim it, how to be rich. I mean, there's ministers out there saying that the whole goal of Christianity is so that you never have to worry about finances again. Well, you're not going to find that in Ephesians chapter 4. And we go by Ephesians chapter 4. And I think Ephesians chapter 4 even talks about movements like that when it says you need to be mature and that you're not being blown and tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. And they are here and they are full blown today. And you've got to be very careful where you go to church today. Even a so-called evangelical church. Christ is the authority. He builds the church. He directs the church. And he's giving us his directive, the plan for the church. Is the church important? You bet it is. In this day and age, it seems as if We have all of these things in our lives. Oh, and number seven, we give it a holy number. Number seven is the church. Beloved. He's saying he has a church. He's giving spiritual gifts. He's building the church with those spiritual gifts. What are you doing in accordance with Christ? What is the purpose? Of course, his purpose is to build up the body of Christ. Body of Christ, and he's using you and he's using me. Now I want to get to verse 11 because this is really where our sermon is going to start. That was the introduction, but a very important introduction. Now before you get to verse 12, and this is going to be deep. Before you get to verse 12, you have to read verse 11. But seriously, even though I joke about that, that's how you do Bible study. You understand one thought leading to another. Verse 12 begins, for the equipping. Well, what comes before the for? Verse 11. He gives gifts, and watch what he does. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, these are not all the spiritual gifts, but understand this is talking about the plan for the church. You're thinking of the first century. How is the church going to get started? It's going to get started through the apostles. By the way, there are no apostles today. And by the prophets. This is not the Old Testament prophets, but those who have the gift of a prophet in the New Testament. Some as evangelists, and we can understand that. And as the church was established through these gifts, through these gifted men, gave these offices to the church, spiritual gifts to the church, and some even say he gave these gifted men to the church. I humbly say that. As he got this all established, it finally came down to, okay, we've gone into a town, we've shared the gospel. People have come to Christ through the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, and a church was planted, and now what? Here's where the pastor slash teacher comes in. This is where, really, in a way, we are today, even though there are evangelists today. But let me just go back to the beginning. He says, and he gave some as apostles. The church is important. And apostles are important. The apostles were the ones who were going to give inerrant truth. They were they're the foundation of the church. Well, what about Christ? Ah, he's the cornerstone upon which the church is founded. But look with me at another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And by the way, when I do a study, I like to quote truth from the same book that we're looking at, and it's all over in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the church was founded. And so the apostles are those who have the truth, and God reveals truth to them, and they also wrote and recorded the truth. We have the epistles of Peter. Well, how do we know Peter is an inspired writer? Because he's one of the apostles. We have the apostle Paul. And so we see that the foundation is built on these apostles. Christ chose these men. Christ empowered these men. By the way, if you're going to be an apostle, you have to have three criteria. One, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. So that puts out everybody who claims to be an apostle today. If you claim to have seen Christ, pretty much that statement right then and there rejects you from being an apostle, because no, you didn't. Secondly, they had to have been commissioned by the resurrected Christ. Christ had to commission them as the apostles. And by the way, he did do that with the apostle Paul. So Paul is a bona fide apostle, as he did with the others. And thirdly, they had to have been empowered by the resurrected Christ, meaning the signs and wonders. But again, the signs and wonders weren't for a show. It wasn't the end all. It was just to confirm that these are Christ men. They are going to teach the truth. Now, it seems like today, those who believe that there's the new apostolic reformation, the key thing is all of these signs, and not only signs and wonders, but spiritual warfare and removing demons from going into churches and seeing demons up in the corner of the church, and they go in and they remove them and they drive around the city, and somehow the Holy Spirit gives them a sense that this particular place is the haven for demons. Let me tell you something. We're in the book of Ephesians, which was the most mature church. You could tell by the writing. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, you see none of that. You don't even see, here is how you cast out demons. You don't see that. But what is it about? The armor of God. Tyler will tell you that. Tyler shared that with our men's breakfast. It's to stand and resist the onslaughts of false teaching and all of these things that come against us in our faith. That's what spiritual warfare is. And yet, this new apostolic thing, it's all about signs, wonders, revelation. I heard this from God and I heard that from God. I have a few things to say and I may just have to go there right away, because we're really running out of time, unless my clock is broke. Yeah, that's what it is. My clock is broke. The importance of the apostles. Well, let me just go there to a few things here real quick. So this group of apostles, they claim that they're apostles. The problem is that they've made so many prophecies that have not come true. That is the first criteria for being a prophet or an apostle, that you were never wrong. That's what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says if it doesn't come true, they are a false prophet, and go ahead and stone them. But guess what one of the false prophets said? The very fact that we give false prophecies proves that our prophecies are true. Did you get that? The proof that we are true prophets is that we give false prophecies. It shows that it was the Lord's will, but it brought supernatural demonic opposition. No, it doesn't. You don't bring opposition to God's will. You don't bring an opposition to a prophecy. You don't do that. And so that is just probably one of the most ridiculous things that somebody has ever said. Secondly, while we're talking about these false prophets, you know, we've talked a lot about the difficulties of COVID, but do you know what COVID did? It exposed every one of those false prophets. Every one of those prophets declared that it wasn't going to go on and on and on. They even said if you would want to, you could buy something from Jim Baker. And this was an anti-COVID healing oil that you could have. They were all exposed. Bethel's affiliated pastor, Sean Bolts, declared a prophecy that God had ended the virus. Rodney Howard Brown, you know, he was the one with the laughing movement. He promised to bind the coronavirus from the United States. Jim Baker claimed that his disease ointment heals the coronavirus. Rick Wiles claimed that Christians will be immune altogether. Pat Robertson claimed his gut health booklet will keep you immune. There was a prophet from New Zealand that pronounced prophecy that all Christians were immune. I can attest that's not the case. So can all of you. I can attest that's the case because the first Sunday that I was back here, there was a big horseshoe absence of people in these front chairs. There was another one that declared that Republican states were immune. Now we're bringing politics into it. Perry Stone said that coronavirus is a satanic scheme to help socialism. Kenneth Copeland, you know, the one who can control tornadoes, even though tornadoes hit where his headquarters is there in Dallas, said that touching his oily hand through the television screen would heal coronavirus. And on and on and on. I've got a list that goes on and on and on. Every last one of them. You know, it's like talking points in the morning. This is what goes around these charismatic movements. And that's how you can tell that they're false. Because if somebody's saying it, they're all going to say it. And they were all wrong. Because there are no apostles today. We don't need the apostles today. Why? Because they also wrote the New Testament. We have the apostles' teaching. You have it right now in your hands between the two leather covers. Or on your iPod. God does not reveal His will to us through some sort of mystical means. If you want to hear God's voice, just read your Bible. If you want to hear God audibly speak, then read it out loud. But God does not reveal those things. Why would He? Why would He spend the time through these apostles and hear Christ setting up His church through apostles and prophets and evangelists? And then say, oh, well, don't even worry about those things, because some of these prophecies go against what the Bible says. And in their camp, you are to believe their prophecy over the Scriptures. But you know, one of the things that came out of the coronavirus was that they are false. And there was even a person who wrote an article. He's obviously a false prophet. He gives telltale signs of false prophets. And no, he doesn't go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God had already said, don't be scared, don't follow them. If it doesn't come to fruition, they are false prophets. He even talks about stoning them. This fellow doesn't even go there, but here's what he says. A false prophet is someone who tells you something God didn't tell you personally. So not only is he supposed to speak to me, he's supposed to speak to you. And when we hear it together and we agree on it, that's more powerful than the Scriptures. He says a false prophet is someone that accuses other people of being false prophets. Now, he's accusing people of being false prophets. And he says a false prophet is someone that accuses other people of being false prophets. What he means is people like John MacArthur, people like Steve Lawson, people that are saying these are false prophets. If he's saying anyone who disagrees with us, claims that we're not true prophets, they're the false prophets. False prophets are people who deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Now wait, because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit as defined by Him. And he would go on to say that you have to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. And those of us who say that the gift of tongues is gone for today, we are false prophets. False prophets deny the need for spiritual warfare. We don't deny the need for spiritual warfare. We had a great men's breakfast devotional by Tyler on spiritual warfare. But it was biblical. It was based from the Scriptures. That's what spiritual warfare is about. It's not the kind that Peter Wagner invented, who was the president of the New Apostolic Reformation. And you know what? You get the distinct feeling that poor Paul... Paul didn't read Peter Wagner's manual. He didn't know about all these things, but praise God, now we know. You can be trained to do these things, to become an apostle and a prophet. And finally, he says false prophets deny abundance. And the idea that God wants to have Christians to live in superabundance. The name it and claim it. We just saw that. That is so popular. But I have a feeling that even COVID is putting an end to that. So by him, I guess I am a false prophet. But that's okay, because according to me, he's a false prophet. By the way, some of the books that he wrote break the curse that causes poverty. You can live in the land of abundance. And this one here incurs my wrath. How to demand that God bless you. You don't demand anything from a sovereign God. You thank God that He has blessed you because we do not deserve it. We deserved hell. How to cause a financial breakthrough in your life. How I perform miracles over the phone. He still talks on a phone? Who is this guy? The secret verse that brings miracles. See, there you have it, beloved. You know, we've been teaching the truth from scriptures year after year after year. You've never heard me say any of those things from the scripture. You've been studying the Bible in your own devotions. You've been teaching the women's group and the younger kids and the men's group. You've never said any of that because it's not in the Bible. And so it's really sad what we have today. But you know what? Jesus gave His plan for the church. He was going to give gifts to the church. He's going to give offices to the church. He's going to give gifted men to the church. What will they do? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. To do what? For the work of service. The pastor's job is to equip. And by the way, I'm skipping through much of this, but he says here, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. By the way, when you look at that in the Greek, you come away with an understanding that that is one office. Pastor / teacher. In the Greek, it only has one article, and you knew that. And it's connected with Chi, the word and. And so it means that this is one office, a pastor / teacher. Are there teachers? Yes, that's in some of the other lists. But this particular list is for the church, a pastor / teacher. When I learned this as a young pastor, it was as if heaven opened up and I got it. Now, you do a lot of different things as a pastor. You will do some counseling. You will do some visitation. You will do some other things. I'm not saying you don't do those things. But my number one job, if you were to ask me, what's my number one purpose here? It is to be to teach the Word of God. Pastor / teacher. If you don't teach the Word of God or don't have a desire for teaching the Word of God, I don't think you should be a pastor. Furthermore, you remember when Jesus spoke to Peter after Peter's threefold denial. He said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And when Peter affirmed in the positive, Jesus said what? "Feed my sheep." Bosko is the Greek word. Feed them, feed them, feed them. Now, pastor means a shepherd. Lead them. You lead them by feeding them. That's how you equip. So when we talk about a work for service that everyone is supposed to do, they've got to be prepared. You just don't go out. You need to know the truth. And you know what? I'm very happy of how much truth this church knows. I'm happy that in a men's breakfast settings, not only the teaching, but also the comments edify me. I'm thankful that other believers will talk to me about the Word. That edifies me. I'm especially thankful when you talk about the sermon that I just preached. And we talk about that. That is equipping. That is spiritual maturity. But that is for next week. In conclusion, because I've run out of time, but this is my conclusion. In conclusion, the church is very important. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it as one other thing on your calendar that you can either do or not do, and it's okay. That was never the intention. Christ said, "I will build my church," and what did Christ do? He had the authority and He gave gifts. He gave gifts and offices. What were they to do? They were to equip, prepare the body of Christ so that they would go out and do the work of service, because now they're spiritually able to do it. And the whole purpose of this would be to build up the church and edify the church. That's what we have here. So we have Christ's plan for the church that we discussed today. Next week, we'll talk about Christ's preparation for the church, which is the equipping and the teaching and guarding against false teaching. And then we'll talk about Christ's practice for the church. Everybody with those spiritual gifts to go out and do the work of ministry. And that ministry begins in the church. The church needs your help. The church needs your spiritual gifts. The church needs your talents. The church needs you. This church needs you. For the purpose, Christ's purpose for the church is the building up of the body of Christ. And that's why I am excited about this year's theme under the title of Equipping Saints for Service. It's time to move on. In fact, we were called to move on. We were called to move on and not stop moving on, regardless of what's happening in the world that you live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's not a mystery of what you've designed for the church, or how important the church is, or how important spiritual gifts are, or how important the congregation is. That is not a mystery. You've revealed it. I thank you that you've revealed it in such a way that as a young pastor, it was confirmed in my heart through the scriptures of what I was to do as a pastor, of what the church was to do, of where the church was to go. And Father, that's where we find ourselves today. We're sort of, Father, kind of limping along a little bit, not really anymore, but there was this kind of hold on everything. But now, Lord, we have to do what we always need to do, and that is to do the work of ministry, bringing people to Christ and then edifying people in Christ. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.